Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, eager to hear from you, we do pray, Father, that the light which you have given us, Lord, that we would allow it to shine from us as we spend time with you and behold your beauty, behold your glory, as Moses glowed when he came down from the mount. I pray, Father, that we too would reflect that which we have received. I pray, Lord, that our lives would be changed as we spend time with you, as we hear from your heart the things that you have written here in your word, as your Holy Spirit teaches us of the meanings of the things that we read, for we can't discern them on our own. You know our frame, O Lord. You know that we are flesh, but you are spirit, and your word is spirit and life. Father, we pray that we would behold you and walk in the eternity that you have set before us. Father, we do love you, and we thank you for all of your provision. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So as we've been going through the book of Exodus, we are going to be looking at Exodus chapter 30. As we continue on in our looking at Christ. Now, Jesus said, lo, the volume of the book, it is written of me. And so as we go through these, I like to quote my Bible teacher from years and years ago. And a good place to start is in the book of the Revelation. Because what happens there is that all of the idioms that are found in the book of the Revelation, they will take you to every other book in the Bible. But what else it'll do for you is that as we read these words, and hopefully I'm bringing them out to you and highlighting them or underlining them, however you want to put that, so that when you read them in your everyday reading, something will spark in your mind. Oh, yes, I've seen that before, such as silver. We looked at silver before, and we saw that silver was an idiom for blood. And so as we go through the scriptures and we see that Judas tossed the 30 pieces of silver on the floor, and it was bought a field with that, and they called it the field of blood. Why? Was it because that there was blood in the field? No, because it was purchased with blood money. And so we see silver is always, so, you know, have your antenna up as we have gone through these things so that we can, you know, discern what it is that the Lord is trying to show us here. Now, as is my style, or however you want to call it, I like to see Jesus in all of the things, the tabernacle, all of the furniture in the tabernacle, all of the ways of the tabernacle were all pointing to Jesus Christ. And man, I'm so excited because when we get done with this, we get to go into Leviticus and we can see, we can compare the sacrifices that were required for different things. So that, and we can see that Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those things, as he would say, you know, as the scriptures were written of him, yet he fulfilled. I came to fulfill the law, not destroy it. And so we're going to see how he fulfills those things and thereby fulfilling the word of God, which he is the word of God, but the exercises that we go through to see these things is that the Holy Spirit is able to convince us that he is who he says he is. So now as we go through the altar of incense, we kind of get confused, you know, because we've been going through the tabernacle. We saw the tabernacle building, but it didn't start with the building. You know, we would start with the building. Okay, you can't house something if there's no building there to put it in, right? You know, you got stuff. What do? You look for a place to put it. Well, the Lord has given us his stuff. The Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat. And all of the trappings that go into the Holy of Holies. All of that was given to us before the tabernacle proper was given. Because it was the place where God met us. in the Holy of Holies. That was a model of his throne room. And then we went out into the holy place, which housed the menorah, the seven-branched candlestick or lampstand, and the table of showbread. Then we went outside, and he started to relay to us the brazen altar, which was for sacrifice. So you kind of think, well, wait a minute, these things are a little bit out of order. And then, if that weren't crazy enough, then he describes the priest's garments and the priesthood and the things that the priests were supposed to do to be consecrated. But as we put these things together, and hopefully you've been doing that as we've been going along, is that we're going to see now this altar of incense couldn't be ministered to until there was somebody consecrated to be able to minister to it. So the Lord has his own way of doing things, which wouldn't seem logical or even reasonable to us. But then again, the things of the Lord, you know, they don't appeal to our natural man. You know, we can't understand those things. Only by the Holy Spirit can we understand those things. So the altar of incense now is that altar that that the high priest would put incense on every day, morning and evening, when he lit the lamps. So let's not confuse this with the brazen altar. Okay, it's a big difference. This was sitting just outside of the veil in the Holy of Holies. Okay, it had to be. A lot of people debate whether it was inside the veil or outside the veil. If the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies one time in the year, how could he basically put incense on the altar and the coals from the altar, from the brazen altar on there every single day if he could only go into the Holy of Holies? So obviously it would be on the outside, obviously to my mind. Now, you may have a different opinion. That's okay. It's all right to be wrong. But the aspect of it is that there had to be somebody consecrated to do that. So, in verse 1 we read, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same." Now, we've been through this when we went through all of the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember, shittim wood speaks of Christ's humanity. Sorry, I know the lights aren't on, so you can't really read your notes. And the gold covering would be to point to Jesus' deity. So the dual nature of Christ now is being portrayed for these things. A cubit is roughly 18 inches from the top of the middle finger to the elbow, roughly 18 inches, give or take your size, but for a average-sized guy such as myself, it's 18 inches. So roughly 1.5 feet square and 3 feet high. So in verse 3, "Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about." A crown is a border. "And the two golden rings shalt make unto it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." And that's the key. He wants to meet with us there. "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. It is a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offerings, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in the year with the blood of the sin offerings of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. it is most holy unto the Lord. Now, this was a place not for sacrifice, not for drink offering. It was exclusively for the incense. Now, if we look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, we get to understand the references between the incense and the prayers of the saints. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." So you see a correlation now. We have the prayers of the saints, but the prayers of the saints can't go up until you have saints. Now, as I had indicated before when we were studying the priesthood, we are kings and priests. The Lord has made us kings and priests. So that makes us consecrated to be able to offer prayers. What happens when those that are not regenerated offer prayers? What happens? It's nothing. They're vain words. They don't go anywhere. Only we who have been born again of the Spirit are allowed to speak to Almighty God. There has to be a sacrifice that must be made for our sins. We need to be purified by that. Now, in the Old Testament, they would bring a heifer, and they would lay their hands on it. They would confess their sins, and the priest would then slay the animal and lay the parts that were acceptable on the altar for a burnt sacrifice. Well, how does that pertain to us? What do we do now? We don't have the altar. There is no sacrifice to be made. But wait, there is. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And what is it that we need to do? We need to go to 1 John 1:9 and confess our sins, not on the head of a bull, but on Jesus Christ, who was the sacrifice. How interesting it is that he would fulfill that part of the scripture with himself. And we're going to see as we go through these things that all of these things point to Jesus Christ. Now we are going to see also when we get to John in several hundred years, at the pace that we're going now, that Jesus made seven I Am statements. And each one of those statements referenced one of the articles of furniture in the tabernacle. And so I'll leave that to you to go through the Gospel of John, and you can pick those things out. Should be easy if you have a concordance. Just look up I Am and, you know, there you go. Now, this was not to be altered in any way. This was the pattern that the Lord had set forth. Now, in number 16, we're going to see that Korah and a couple of his friends tries to circumvent that. He goes against Moses and says, "Hey, we're just as able as you are to be able to offer sacrifices." And, well, you know the story. The Moses goes up and he says, "Well, you know, let's see what the Lord has to say." And you remember the scene, if you're familiar with that, that all of the leaders that were coming against Moses took their staff, and Aaron put his staff in front of the tabernacle. And then the next day they came out, and Aaron's rod was the only one that budded. And everybody else was, the ground opened up and swallowed them up. And so, you know, there was a lesson there that was learned throughout the camp that you didn't come against Moses in this. The Lord's chosen who he has chosen to do the things that he wants done. And it's the same with us. Each one of us has a gift and a purpose in the fellowship. We are first and foremost supposed to encourage one another in the most holy faith. But we don't all have the same gifts. We don't have the same gifts because the Lord didn't want us all to be of one gift in one place. He wanted us to have diverse gifts so that the body could be indeed ministered to. And this is every time we gather. We need to exercise the gift, whether it's encouragement or whatever your gift is. And if you don't know what your gift is, then seek the Lord. Go before him and say, "Lord, what is my gift?" And you're going to find that as you open yourself up and you say, "Lord, show me what gift," you're going to then run into a situation where you have to do something that maybe you hadn't done before. Maybe it's beyond your comfort zone. But the Lord gives you the grace to do and to perform, and then you come away with not realizing, "Hey, this must be my gift." You might be doing your gift all along and not even realize it, that it's a gift from the Lord. When we get down into the making of all these things, we're going to see that the gifts of the Spirit are not limited to those that are listed in the New Testament. You know, there was a gift of embroidery. There was a gift of stone cutting. There was all manner of gifts that the Lord equipped people to do for the service of the temple. And it's the same thing with the body. Just because it's not listed there doesn't mean it's not a gift from the Lord to do. Everybody has their gift. Everybody should be exercising their gift. And this will be an offshoot of your relationship with the Lord. Now, remember last week when we were speaking about the oil and the wine, and how the oil represented the Holy Spirit, and how the wine represented joy. Now, if we don't have joy, then we need to make sure that we're having fellowship time with the Lord. Now, joy and happiness, as I said last week, are not synonymous one with another. You can be happy and not have joy. You know, anybody can maybe get a new car or win the lottery and they're all happy, but that doesn't give you joy. Joy is something that you get when you realize all of the things that God has done for you and is continuing to do for you. That's what joy is. Knowing that you are a part of the brethren and there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate you from the love of God. And that fills you with joy. The inner peace that you have with the Lord. This is joy. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness, oh, you could get a brand new car and just drive it off the lot. And there was a story in the paper or on the news the other day where a guy had gotten, saved up all of his money and gotten this brand new bike because he couldn't drive or anything. But then he finally got this brand new bike and hadn't even done paying for it yet. And he drove it up to the corner market to get himself whatever it was, and somebody came and stole it. What happened to what happened to his happiness then? Well, he was devastated, of course, and so would anybody be. But if you had Jesus Christ, your joy would not diminish. Now, the story did have a happy ending. Some people came by and bought him a new bike, but, you know, nevertheless, the idea is our happiness is not equated to our joy. Just because we, you know, we're blessed with something one minute, don't think that it can't be taken away the next. And why? Well, think about Job. Job had everything that he could ask for. He had flocks and herds and servants and houses and children. And in one day, all of that was taken from him. But his joy was not. His joy was still in the Lord. In his integrity, he did not curse God. As even his wife would come up and say, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Because of the joy. My joy is in the Lord, not in stuff, and not even in people. It's in the Lord and Him alone. Now, the Lord says that I am a jealous God. Now, I can understand a little bit of that. You know, I'm married. I have a beautiful, wonderful wife I love dearly. And if all of a sudden she was, you know, like Gomer, going off and being with other people, guys or whatever, and, you know, you just kind of like, man, I'd be jealous. God is jealous of us, too. He doesn't want us to set our affections on other things. He doesn't want to be replaced by stuff. And so often, the Lord is replaced by these. Folks? Now, hopefully that, you know, don't come away with thinking that I'm against electronic things. No, I'm very digital in my aspect. But I do come to find out that, you know what, I spend way too much time on these stupid devices. And I'm not enough on who the Lord is. He's my joy. He's my salvation. And that's where my focus should be. Now, Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees the Lord, he gets this vision of the Lord. I want to read chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 to you. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He saw the Lord, and that's what happens to us. We get a glimpse of who the Lord is, and we see our own wretchedness. We look into the perfect law of liberty, and what happens? We see the sin that is pronounced there. That's what and when we get to the labor, we'll cover that as well. But, you know, we look into that perfect law and we see ourselves as God sees us. And what do we get to do? We get to come before the Lord and confess our sins. For we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can't say that enough times. So many people are burdened with sin because they don't believe that the Lord will forgive them of their sin. I've sinned too many times. Too many times have I let the Lord down. And He can't forgive me this time. I've sinned the same sin 7 times in one day. Can the Lord forgive me for that sin? Well, the Lord's math is a little bit different than ours. He multiplies everything by 7, doesn't He? Or 70. 70 times 7, He forgives us. Because that's what He tells us to do. And if that weren't enough, His goes way beyond that. Multiplied by the 100th power, He forgives us. So, folks, we can believe His word. Because that's all we have. And whenever we feel down, dejected, that's where we need to go. That's our medicine. That is our help. Not something out of the medicine cabinet, but out of the pages that He has given us here. In verse 6 of Isaiah, he says, "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Now, we did a study in Isaiah, and we covered this when we were there, but a lot of you weren't there. What altar is it that we're talking about here? What altar would it have to be to take away iniquity? Well, obviously, it was the brazen altar for where the sacrifice had been given. And so the angel took the coal from off that, as the high priest will take the coal off of that. Are we getting the high priest connection here with Jesus Christ? If not, read the book of Hebrews. That kind of, you know, nails it down. In fact, this is what's going to help you understand what's going on in the book of Hebrews and why it's there. So he takes the coal from off of the brazen altar and takes it and puts it into the altar of incense, which are the prayers, so that we are now no longer burdened with our iniquity, but now we can praise and worship and pray unto the Lord. Fire is a symbol of God's judgment, as we kind of gone there. We talked about brass. Brass is synonymous with fire and that kind of a thing. We know that the fence around the perimeter of the tabernacle, that court of the tabernacle was all resting on brass sockets. The tabernacle was resting on silver sockets. Silver being a type of blood. Blood being what we needed to be washed with. So everything rests on Christ's blood. You see? So Jesus Christ is shown forth in every aspect of this tabernacle. So, the brazen altar speaks of Christ's work on the cross. The golden altar speaks of Christ's work today, making intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, why would He need to do that? We read sometimes, and there are some different denominations who will say, and I've talked with folks like this, that they believe that once they were born again, they did not sin. They've never sinned again. Now, again, you know how that makes me feel? I'm thinking, well, I must not be born again. Now, if I were to offer a show of hands and say, is there anybody that sinned today? I would venture to say that 100% of you would raise your hands, because we've all sinned. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. So why is it that the Lord is going to bat for us if we've ceased from sin? Well, I can tell you one. We have an adversary, the devil, that accuses us day and night. Day and night. I mean, this guy's got nothing else to do but accuse us from sin. You know, you'd think that, you know, with all of the power this guy has, he'd do something useful with his life. But no, what he's doing is he's trying to bring accusations on his people before the Lord. And you know who stands in our place? Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our attorney, if I can use that term. I know attorneys have bad names, you know, and we kind of hiss when we kind of say that, you know, kind of like Haman. Whenever you hear Haman, you know, in a Jewish culture, they always hiss, you know, and boo, you know, that kind of thing. But in this instance, he is our defense. He comes before the Father, and he steps in the way as if we were standing there. Well, you know, let's just put it into a vernacular that maybe we can visualize. Here is the Father on the altar, on the throne room, and Satan there is accusing him like he accused Job. And here we are, we're standing there in the box there, and Jesus stands between us and him and the Father and says, "He's mine. He's mine." No accusation. No charge can stick. I paid the price. And all of the things that we're reading has to do with him paying the price. Now, it's interesting that the camp of Israel, the common folks, could not go into the Holy of Holies. They could only go to the brazen altar, and that's as far as they could go. And that was the Old Testament covenant. They could come and offer their sacrifices, but there were other sacrifices that they could do. There were peace offerings and thanksgiving offerings, and we'll get all of that when we get into the Leviticus, but there were other things that they could do, but they could not go farther. Only the priest, only those that had been consecrated to do so, only of Aaron's priesthood could go in there. Now we, as believers of Jesus Christ, are of another priesthood. He has made us kings and priests, but not of Aaron's priesthood, but that of Melchizedek. And we read about him in Hebrews as well. And we've seen him a couple of times in the Psalms, Psalm 110, I believe, and in Genesis, where Abraham gives tithes to this fellow called Melchizedek, who had no beginning and has no end, a type of Christ. And so we see that we are kings and priests. Kings because we're related to Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, and priests because we're of the same order as he is, Melchizedek. So we are able to go in. Paul tells us, come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly into the Holy of Holies, offering up your prayers and your supplications and your praises. We are able to do that. And I implore you, that we need to do that on a more consistent level. And this will keep us from sin. This will easily help us to do that. Because we are in fact, you know, inundated with a sinful flesh, a sinful world, so many things to distract us. Again, another interesting thing is when we studied Ezekiel, we looked at the temple that was going to be in the millennial kingdom. And we didn't see a golden altar in that. Why? Very interesting. Maybe you want to do some research and just bring these things out to you to tease you. You can maybe get in and do some homework on your own. Now in Leviticus 10, there's these two characters that were consecrated, by the way. Okay, they were consecrated. They were part of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, the first two that were born, the oldest and the second oldest. And they did some rather foolish things. They took, in their censers, in their incense censers, they took coals from strange fire, not from the place that was prescribed. And what happened to them? A fire came out from the tabernacle and consumed them. Because they didn't follow the instructions that were given. It is very important that we take earnest heed. And the Bible tells us over and over, take earnest heed to your ways. There is a way that seems right to a man. But in the end, it leads to death. Don't go with your gut. Your gut is always going to be wrong. Always. Take it before the Lord. The Lord always has a different way of getting about things, to doing things. Now, King Uzziah who was the king during Isaiah's time and when he first started off. You remember that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Well, this same king, he was given a gift of leprosy because he dared to go into the holy place and handle the incense, thinking he was worthy to do so because he had heard from God. Not so. The kingship and the priesthood were to be separate. They were never to intermingle. They were never to interfere one with another, other than through prayer. But Uzziah went in there and handled that, and he came out, and he was a leper. And so he spent the last couple of years of his life in seclusion. He was still the king, but he had no contact with anybody because he went against what the Lord had prescribed for them to do. So be careful about that. God specifies how he will be served. Remember when David wanted to bring the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant. All right, he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem from where it had been stored all of those years, and he put it on a cart. Was that the prescribed method of moving that? No, they were to be on the shoulders of the priests. And therefore, when the oxen stumbled in the road, what happened? Oh, well, Uzziah lifted up his hand to steady the cart. A good deal, right? Hey, it sounds good. I got a gut feeling that I don't want the Ark of the Covenant to fall down into the mud or into the dirt. I don't want it to be defiled in any way. Not the way God had prescribed it. And when he struck Uzziah down, David went into mourning. He said, excuse me. He says, look, I had good intentions. This is what I wanted to do, Lord. I wanted to serve you. I wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. I wanted to have the place of worship. My intentions were good, but it was not according to the Word of God. We need to be mindful. What path are we on now? Is it according to the Word of God? You know, you've got to go before the Lord and say, you know, is this before the Word of God? And I tell you, the thing that we need to do is to bring every thought captive unto the Word of God. Is this of you, Lord? Because it always starts off as a good thought. Always does, doesn't it? You know, oh yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Maybe I'll go that way. Yeah, yeah. Maybe I'll take that job. It makes more money. You know, I can serve the Lord better. Yeah, yeah. Did the Lord say to take that? Go before the Lord. Take everything before him. Now, we're going to go to another touchy subject now. Now that we have not exhausted all of the possibilities that we could bring out on that. But the numbering has a lot of people in a tizzy sometimes about that. The Lord has Moses number the people. In verse 11 he says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them." Now, when we number something, we number that which belongs to us. You know, we take stock. We take inventory in some of the things that we have. You know, I've had the unfortunate task of going through cleaning out my garage lately, which has been like a 2-week process. You know, we got all kinds of stuff in there. And I come to realize I had stuff I didn't even realize that I had. Things that I had forgotten about. And so, you know, but you know what I didn't do? I didn't go next door and inventory the garage next door. Or go into the neighbor's house and start inventorying theirs. Why? Well, because it doesn't belong to me. You only inventory that which belongs to you. And this is what the Lord is trying to relate to us here, that we belong to him. And he is able to do with his what he wants. Now, we are bought by the Lord. We belong to him. Well, he owns everything. He created the worlds. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to him. So why wouldn't he do with what he do what he wants to do with what's his? Now, when David numbered the people, it was a different thing. He was tempted of Satan to number the people. It was an idea that came into his little pudding head. You know, I should number the people. Where did that thought come from? Well, it wasn't from the Lord, now was it? No. 1 Chronicles 21:12 tells us that the Lord says, you know what, you did an evil thing by doing this. And so I'm going to lay before you three things. Three things. And they're found in 1 Chronicles 21:12. Either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. This is the plague that he was talking about here. Now, because of the error, and Joab, his general, tried to dissuade him for, look, you don't need to do that. They're more than can be numbered, so don't do this thing. This is craziness. This is against the word of God. Beware when somebody comes and tells you what you're doing is against the word of God. Take heed to it. You know, you don't dismiss it out of hand because you think you're right. Go before the Lord. Did you send this person here to warn me of the dangers that I'm in? That I have not heard your word? And that I've not heard you correctly? That I'm going in my own way? Oh, we can so easily deceive ourselves, folks. You know, my wife, bless her heart, she puts up with so much, you know, because I got that pudding head too. You know, things come in, let's do this. And she'll just say, you know, come on, no, we're not going to do that. So you can pray for my wife. She definitely could use the strength. So, but here Moses is instructed to number the people. And why? And because we have been ransomed. We have been bought with a great price. So, in verse 13 he says, "And this they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary." Now a shekel is 20 gerahs, so that you would know exactly how much that is. "A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than a half shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." Now that's kind of foreign to our thinking. Well, wait a minute, we have to pay. I thought salvation was free. And indeed, Isaiah 55:1 and 1 Peter 1:18. We can't buy our salvation. Can't buy it. It's not a purchased kind of a thing. What it's silver. Okay? And it's for our ransom. Everybody could afford a half shekel. A half shekel would probably be about 63 cents today. Now, pretty much everybody can, you know, come up with 63 cents to put in the coffers. But what was it used for? This is the cool thing. This is what it was used for. It was melted down to make the sockets that the tabernacle sat on. Redemption money. And redemption money was always in silver. This is where it comes from. Blood money. Our redemption came from silver or from blood. Verse 16 says, "And thou shalt take the atonement money out of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." Now, salvation is free. Don't get me wrong. Salvation is free, but it's going to cost you everything. And what do I mean by that? What's it going to cost you? Your life. Your life. This is the ransom. You see, this is what the Lord is bringing to our memory. Say, look, I bought you. I have a new life for you. But the old one has to die. Remember what Jesus says. If you want to follow me, what do you have to do? deny yourself. Deny yourself. Well, you know, well, that can mean many things. But in essence, what it means is deny your life. Deny what you once were in favor of what I have for you. Now, that's a difficult kind of a transition to make when we are not really, we don't really understand what it is that that looks like right off the bat. But yet we tell new believers that you must die to yourself and be raised again, which when we explain baptism to, that's pretty much what it is. But what to a new believer who doesn't know anything about Christianity, they, what does this mean? What does it look like? What am I supposed to look like after I come up out of that water? Well, if I'm going to have new life, what does it look like? This is where the body of Christ comes in. This is where we are transparent one to another. Where we can say, look, I was this, and the Lord has transformed me to that. Now, here's my 12-step program for you to reach the same goal. If you buy my free book at $49.95, for an offering of 45, I too can lead you to know what new... No. It's the daily walking with the Lord. Should we hide our sin from new believers? We don't need to confess our sin one to another, but we confess our faults one to another. In other words, our faults being, I am not perfect. I have been a Christian for 30 plus years, and I am not perfect. And we need to be that transparent with new believers so that they can not lose hope. Oh my goodness, these people were transformed into this thing here, or transmogrified into that. You know, but I didn't. I knew people that when they accepted Christ, man, they were a whole new people. Oh, that was my bad. I got an update, and I didn't go through and check all of my settings, so, you know, my bad. But the aspect is that to nurture and help a new believer along in their path with the Lord, they need to know that, hey, you're going to sin, but this is how you remedy it. You're reading the Word of God. You're spending time in prayer. You're being around other believers, so that we can see what it looks like. Are we going to see, you know, when you hang out with somebody, you see their flaws. You see all of their idiosyncrasies. And that's the problem with a lot of young married people. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm looking at you. Even old people. But, you know, young people, they say, oh, I never knew this about you. It's always that big shock. I didn't know that. Ooh, Lord have mercy. Give me strength, Lord, to make it. You know, and even, you know, as us older people, we, you know, we kind of look around and we say, man, I didn't know this about her, or didn't know that about him. And, you know, you're just kind of like, man, scratching your head. What was this commitment that I made here? You see, this is why the marriages fall apart in the world today. And sadly to say, more than half of Christian marriages fall apart because they don't honor the commitment. So where does that leave a believer? We make a commitment. We make a vow before the Lord that we're going to follow the Lord because He's forgiven us of our sins. And there is salvation in no other except for Him. He's the only one that we can go to. Jesus would say to His disciples, will you too go away? Hey, you've got the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? That's the kind of foundation you need to have. Yeah, I could chase this, but man, Jesus said, follow me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's what it's all about. It's the rest, the joy of knowing my salvation. I'm secure in the Lord. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Never, ever. But we need to be reminded of that, just like we need to be reminded of 1 John 1:9 time and time again, because we forget. We forget, you know, and you know, there's a lot of jokes out there about forgetting, especially when you get up, you know, in the years, you know, you walk into a room and forget, what was I that coming here for, you know? Well, I'm here at the fridge. I might as well go check out what we got to eat. That's why I always move toward that way. And then, why did I come in this way? What? Hmm? Yeah. Pray that the Lord would reveal to you your gift. And not so much in a knowledge sense, but in an actual practice. And where the Lord, well, you know, you've been doing this, this, and this. This is my gifting to you. Do you have a talent? The Lord gifted you with that. Do you have a job that you're good at? Or maybe you're not good at? The Lord's gifted you in that. And as we get into the gifts of the Spirit, we'll come to realize, hopefully, that everything that we do is a gift from the Lord. And we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what we need to do is give Him thanks and praise for the things that He has allowed us to be a part of. And you can number the list of the things that He's made you a part of. Heavenly Father, we do just thank You. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. And we pray, Father, that indeed we would honor You above all else. That we would spend time not just with a laundry list of complaints that we have, but Lord, that we would praise and worship You above all else. Before any of our concerns or anything come before You. That we would honor who You are. What You have done. What You continue to do. And Lord, show us Your plan as it unfolds in our life. Give us a grateful heart. Give us a heart filled with thanksgiving to honor You, to bless You, to glorify You. In Jesus' name.